Genesis chapter 1. We're going to continue on the subject of suffering. And we're going to get into three major areas of understanding about suffering. I know you're probably saying, haven't you said enough about this subject? Well, as the understanding expands, I don't think you can say enough because it involves so much. But when I begin to look at Scripture, especially this morning, there was a strong confirmation in our heart, my heart, how important it is to understand what life has to offer and how God responds to your life in it. Especially when he says, there hath no temptation taken you such as common to man. Which tells you right now, tribulation is common to men. Tests and trials are common to men. But God is able to make a way of escape. Says that never. That you may be able to endure it. It doesn't say you're out of it yet. But God takes you to a place where you will survive in it. And so I began to study even New Testament Scripture, and I began to realize something I hadn't realized before, that if you don't understand this area, then your faith will be undermined. That you will not live as a victorious believer if you're thinking wrong about how God reacts to you in life, especially in tribulation. Praise God. Now, one of the important values of Christianity, and this is something you need to really think about, one of the most important values of Christianity is the strength it gives us to endure the difficulties of life. Listen to me, I want to say that again. One of the important values of Christianity, especially in the Word of God, is the strength it gives us to endure the difficulties of life. But yet many people whose belief in God, instead of relieving their suffering, actually seems to make it worse as believers. Do you want me to repeat that again? As though Christianity is the belief of many believers, they come into the kingdom of God, many of them are in the kingdom of God, instead of relieving their suffering, actually seems to make it worse. There was a testimony given by two doctors. And they were talking or communicating one day about believers coming in and being diagnosed with terminal illnesses versus unbelievers. And they both conferred that the fact that they had an easier time with unbelievers accepting their condition than believers. It seemed like believers had a harder time accepting their situation or the condition as versus an unbeliever. And they thought that was very interesting because they both thought that Christianity ought to at least be a crutch to them, a strength to them. They should have thought better about the situation. And so it's the age-old thing, you know. The more you're into God, religiously speaking, then you're not looking at the kingdom of God as a family. You're viewing it as a church thing. You become churched. You either have an interest in God or you don't have an interest in God. But as long as you've got church, then there's hope for you in the end. You might get to go to heaven. You know. And some don't even think that way. They just know they're going to heaven. Why? Because they go to church. They allow their kids to go to church. They allow their wife to, or husband to go to church. They themselves are not really interested in the kingdom of God. But, you know, I'm a good person. And sure, I started out with a real fervency in God, but, you know, all this Christianity is, you're going overboard to the point where you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I'll tell you, there was a fire in me when I first discovered the Lord in an unusual way. It was through Oral Roberts' ministry. Say what you want to say about that man, but he was a man of God and he infected many people's lives. And the first miracle I saw caught my attention. I got to thinking, is this what God is really all about? Well, it caused me to give my heart and life to Him when I saw that little boy with this brace on his leg running up this ramp. And Oral Roberts would sit in a chair and he'd reach out with his right hand, he said, because the power would go through his right hand laying on. And this little boy had this little, one little skinny leg and this one normal leg. To my mind's eye to this day, I still don't know how it happened. But when he started running at the end of that ramp, right up that ramp, and Oral Roberts prayed for him and he ran down the other ramp, the leg was normal like the other one. That place came unglued. Literally came unglued. Now, Oral Roberts was fine up until he got around religious men. It caused him to back off from the power of God for quite a while. He never fully recovered from that. But nevertheless, the power of God was very evident to my life. And that, when I went back to school and shared that, my teacher wrote a letter home, made me take it home to Mom, pinned it on me. And I took it home to Mom. And I said, Mom, evidently the teacher was very impressed by my testimony this morning. So much so, she wrote a letter and wanted me to give it to you. When my mother read it, she says, "No, son, your teacher was not impressed. Did you tell everybody in the classroom they were going to hell?" But in the letter she had written there, she said, "Your son is too overwhelmed with the things of the kingdom of God." The way she worded it, you could tell she was a believer. And she was telling my mother that I needed to be careful about the extremes of the awareness of Christianity in my life, because I could go overboard and be so heavenly minded I'm no earthly good. You know? And so I didn't understand it at the time, but through a course of events and experiences, I got more on fire, because it was the first time I ever had a vision of Jesus over a pitcher's head. I saw the head of the Lord smiling at me, and I hit a home run and didn't even concentrate on it. Well, that vision so stunned me that I knew God was real. I knew it without a shadow of a doubt. I was so mesmerized by the vision, I didn't run until they all started yelling at me to run. You have to hit the home run, you know. Oh. I had to come to my senses, and I ran. The first time God broke into my world and revealed himself. And I believe that that's what helped stabilize me in my commitment to him. But I grew cold, because I didn't have the family unit that would keep me on track with the Lord other than my grandpa. But as I began to grow in a religious setting, I found that wasn't really what I was looking for. And so I backslid. And it's no excuse to anybody but myself. But when God got a hold of me in a very unusual way, I got recommitted to him. And then I started looking at every means possible to develop in him. And I'd come up with this one area that just not only seemed to destroy my faith, but even the ones that had this viewpoint that everything's under control of God, whether it's good or bad, did something to my faith. It can ruin your faith. So, I'm going to read a page here. And if you have pencil and paper, I want you to write this down. There are three things that we must be made clear about suffering. Tests and trials, like three things that must be made clear about it. Number one, God is not responsible for it. God is not responsible for it. Matter of fact, God told me in many cases, before real tragedy strikes people, God was already trying to work himself into that family in an unusual way before it even got to the tragedy that it had. You hear many times, many people that have a ruined end, an end that comes to ruin, is because of the choices they made. But you can see clearly that God at one time was an integral part of their life. And somehow Satan got in there to undermine that life and to destroy it. That's his business. Is see to it that you do not continue with the Lord. That's his business. And he does it through subtleness. He's the most subtle creature there is. Deception and subtleness. He moves into your life so slowly that you can't even recognize he's there. We've known some believers that literally had picked up company from being in wrong places as believers. They have wrong company with them. They don't even know it until God somehow exposes it. That's where discerning of spirits comes in. So God's not responsible. Number one, God is not responsible when it comes to suffering. Number two, God's participation in our suffering. We're going to get freed up here. We're going to get some freedom going here. God's participation in our suffering. How does God react when we suffer? And then number three, God can work for good in every situation. God can work for good in every situation. These three things you've got to understand. If you understand this, your faith will grow in the Lord. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we find an account. Like in verse 5, we find the first day. We also find in verse 8, the second day. We also find in verse 13, the third day. And verse 19, the fourth day. And then we find in verse 23, the fifth day. And so on and so forth. And so we're going to look for a moment at the account of this issue that God is not responsible for what has taken place, considering where this world is presently. How many of you know now that was it Argentina? Just on the news. 18,000 people. Oh, is it Pakistan? That's right. 30,000 now they've estimated killed instantly from an earthquake. Isn't that amazing? If you've ever been in an earthquake like I've been in one, that's something else. I was in the world's largest earthquake. I meant the most highest reading, and it lasted for 7.5 minutes. Wow. At 9.8 on the Richter scale. That was in Alaska, Anchorage, Alaska. And if you've known, this one in Pakistan, they said was only 1 minute long or something like that, and did all that damage. I thank God that Alaska was not all that populated back in the 50s, like it is today. Can you imagine the damage it would do today? I mean, you go down Seward Highway, and on the tundra, you see ships 5 miles inland till they cut them up, moved them out. That was weird. Weird. See them big boats inland, rusting away. It's incredible. But another thing is incredible when you're in those kind of earthquakes. And of course, when I went to the churches, it was a judgment of God. Well, you know what? I was a sinner, but I have better brains than that. I said, I can't believe that was God. If that was the case, can you imagine me losing a life, my children or something, and then some minister preached that to me? I'd have probably had a hatred for God that was vehement. It's the goodness of God that leads men to change, not the severity. Right. And remember those two words for cursed? One meant what you brought on yourself, and another one meant a judgment that has to come for protection and security. To isolate a condition that is vehement or rabid so that it doesn't continue. And did you notice that the same judgment that was in the Old Testament are not found in the New Testament? We're in the age of dispensation. All judgment had been poured out on the Son. And now all judgment is committed to the Son until this generation or this dispensation ends. And it says at the end of all things, just before God, full authority back to the 1 Corinthians 15 or 16, somewhere. I want to read something from Richard Rice. He has two books. Well, he has several books out. But he's a Nazarene. Huh? Oh, is he a Seventh-day Adventist? Oh, okay. Seventh-day Adventist. But his two favorite books that I've got is God's Foreknowledge and Man's Free Will. I read that book inside and out, and I don't find a flaw in it. This book, I don't know whether you can get it now in print or not. It's been quite a while. John has been looking on the internet, haven't you? I'm going to tell you something. This book is incredible. I wish I could say you could get it in your local bookstore, but I don't think you can. When Bad Things Happen to God's People, Richard Rice does an awesome job. So awesome. I wish I could just read you the book. His wording is so powerful. And I got, you know, I read this book a long time ago. I wasn't really interested in it until the situation is coming up more and more where believers are even prophesying God's judgment on cities. And now they have a deal called the Elijah List. Someone gave that to me. Someone else gave me another Elijah List. When I read this list and find that hundreds of Christians are flocking to these kind of teachings, it makes me sick. They don't know what salvation is. They don't understand what the judgments of God is. They don't understand how God reacts to mankind now in this dispensation. Now, I want to read you something on this page. You know what I love about this book? He words things that he just takes the punch out of you. You can't believe anything else other than what he's worded. The way he words things. I mean, he smacks you till you can't move. On page 40, we often think or speak of God's plan for our lives. But just what this expression means is not all clear in the thinking of many people. What picture do you get when you think of God's plan for your life? Is God's plan for you like a writer's script for a play, all written out, with every scene carefully plotted in advance? Has God arranged everything that will ever happen to you, down to the last detail? Does every experience have an assigned place in your life? Many people are convinced that this is the case. In their view, confidence in divine sovereignty requires us to believe that God is somehow responsible for all that happens to us and that everything we experience is for the best. Indeed, nothing just happened. God plans it all. Boy, what a weak God. What a weak God. To me, the power of God would be more stronger is if God would react to our wrong choices so that we wouldn't suffer. That, to me, takes more power of God to do something with that situation than having it all written out. That means God can kick back and say, everybody that's planned to enter into life is now taken care of. I don't have to react any longer. It's absurd. It's crazy. So let's look at God not being responsible. Notice the first day nothing is said. But there's something that is said after the first day. The second day in verse 10, there's a little statement that God says. Here it is. God saw that it was good. Verse 10. The second day, God saw that it was good. Are you ready? The third day at verse 12, it says, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Okay, let's go to another one. Let's go to the fourth day. Verse 18. Verse 18. And what does it say there? And God saw that it was good. The third day, I mean. The fourth day. Verse 21. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And the fifth day, and God saw that it was good. Now I want us to stop here, and we're going to look at the sixth day, and we're going to notice that something's added that wasn't there before. The sixth day, look at verse 31, where something has happened. And God saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. He added something. It was called very good. Now I asked the Lord, I said, why did you throw very good in there? He simply said, the reason I threw very good in there is because I had taken all that I created that was perfect and I gave it over into the hands of man to have dominion. And it was not perfect until man had dominion over it. And that made it very good. Very good. Why would God, being the creative person that He is, and there's just some thoughts here that I'd written down. Why would God create beings with the ability to change all this? That would plunge it all into decay and corruption and scar the landscape, pollute the air, destroy His creatures, and then not leave things peaceful and secure. Why would God do that? Well, after all, God knew that Lucifer would fall. And after all, knew Adam and Eve would fall. Well, if that's the case, then why would God, later on over there in Timothy, accuse or say that Adam was not deceived? He couldn't declare that Adam was deceived if he didn't have the right to choose. Because God would then declare in Scripture, my man did what he was designed to do. We're going to talk about bad things happening to people for us to learn by. We're going to look at that philosophy and we're going to destroy its concept. Because we're going to make some statements, it's going to be hard for you to get around them. In short, why did God create people? You know, when I was called a pastor, I knew people would be involved, but not the type of people that got involved. Psalms 91:1, beautiful psalm. The firmament, it says, proclaims His handiwork. The firmament proclaims His handiwork. In Romans 1, chapter 1, go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to deal with that chapter for a minute. This is where Paul asserted that God's invisible nature, His eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. Romans chapter 1, turn there. This stuff will get you healed. Because when you begin to see how God reacts to your suffering, the situation, your faith will be a whole lot stronger when we get through here. In Romans chapter 1, let's go to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It has nothing to do with God previously planned for all man. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Boy, that ought to catch your attention. Actually, in the Greek it says, holding fast and suppressing the truth. It literally meant that God's wrath that would come against humanity would be predicated on the fact that when they knew about God, they did not regard Him and therefore suppressed what was right against that, what was wrong. Because it goes on to say at verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested, really revealed in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And people say, well, how did God really reach people? You got to understand, people, salvation is not us going and reaching the unreachable. Salvation is going and reaching the reachable, the remnant that came out of God originally. You always look at salvation as going to those that never heard. Actually, it's going to those that never heard because their descendants never declared it. Because their descendants came out of God. Mm-hmm. Did you know that? Did you know that it's... How many of you ever watched the History Channel when it talked about the flood of Noah? You know, I thought was very interesting. They went to prove, is the flood really valid? You know what that program proved? Some of you might have watched it. Here's what it proved. It proved no matter what religion, no matter what culture, well, no matter what nationality, no matter what a group of people came up with some form of religion, they all incorporated some kind of flood in it. And so, evidently, Christianity must have a basis for being true as to a flood that was on earth. Because all the other religions of the world declare the same thing. They use different names. It's weird. I was reading one book where this certain form of worship, and it said, This certain god that they worship found favor in Morphidite, just a name I picked, because I can't remember the name that. And Morphidite joined himself to Idiot, you know. And so Morphidite and Idiot built this boat, and there's this flood camp. You know, use different names. Same story. Now, how's that happen? It's because when Noah's ark sets down on planet Earth, his children and everything that spawned off of him knew what truth was. They just got a fixation in their imaginations, and it became darkened. We saw that in one of the sons of Noah. And so he goes on to say, notice this, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Somebody says, is God going to reach somebody? Listen, because this world exists that's preaching to them, it's not a coincidence. They're going to be without an excuse. Now, this is what's very interesting. In the Greek, it's worded a little different. So that they are without excuse. So that they are without an excuse. Anybody that stands before God in the great white throne are not going to have an excuse. They're not going to have an excuse. Couldn't you mention to God, I'm male. And God's going to say, well, why did you have sex with another male? Because I was born that way. And God said, no, you wasn't. You was not born that way. It's an entity that gets into the children, even as they come out of the womb. Entities can take, because children said, I always had that premonition ever since I was a little child, as early as I could remember. You know what that was? An entity. Entities can attach themselves to people, even believers, not in their spirit, but on them. The first time I ever had discerning of spirits ever work in my life, I went into shock, because I never had it happen before. But Sue's sister, Georgia, when we first got saved, she was a part of our fellowship. And Sue will testify, I meant her and I butted heads all the time. That's why a lot of times unforgiveness, a hatred for somebody, being vehemently set against somebody, can be that you have an entity on you. See, I never looked at it that way. Especially when the roots go real deep. And so I knew that there was something weird about George's relationship with me, but I couldn't put my finger on it. But everything I tried to do to heal my relationship with her came to naught. It was just a hatred in her for me. Sue remembers that. This is before this situation happened. And I thought it was unnatural. I thought, wow, maybe I just have bad breath. Maybe I'm not using the right deodorant, you know? And so I hated her being around our fellowships because she'd always undermine what I preached, especially when we come to faith. Well, you just can't believe that God's going to just heal everybody, can you? And I was sitting there trying to believe He would. You just can't order God around. There's all these real negative statements that was having an effect on me. And so I had purpose that we're going to get down to some business about some things that needed to be prayed about in church. And so Friday nights we were having these prayer meetings, and she invited herself along. And I'll never forget, I was sitting on this stool, and she was sitting in a chair. And I said, here we go. Another ruined Bible study. Because I even had to watch how I prayed. As some Christians, you've got to walk around like eggshells are all over. You want to know why? They're not free yet. And so I'm sitting there, and I said in my heart, I'll never forget it, as plain as this day. I said in my heart, Lord, I want to heal it with me and Georgia. I don't want to be at odds with her anymore. I just want to be healed. And all of a sudden, a strange feeling came over me. And I'm looking at Georgia, and I'm seeing an entity, a demon, right behind her as she's sitting in a chair, and he has his arms around her chest. And the minute I can see into this realm, which never happened before, it went into shock from over that, and I'm seeing this entity there, and he was all green, and he had these huge bulging eyeballs, and he looked like a man. You know, a man. He wasn't huge or anything, just like a man, just... But he was standing behind her chair with his arms around her. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this thing. And I don't know what Georgia was thinking or something, but evidently the look on my face so shocked her. She said, now, the minute I could see him, I looked right into his eyes. You know what he did? He moved his arms from around her and held them down. And he had his eye fixed right on me. And I'm sitting there. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. And I'm sitting there, but I'm seeing this thing. What am I going to do about it? I'm seeing it. If I tell Georgia she's got a demon, she'll leap out of that chair and claw my eyeballs out. That's what I'm thinking. Now, how many of you do understand that when you have an enemy and you tell them, Satan, get behind me, he becomes more of an enemy? How many of you husband and wives got in a fight and said, Satan, get behind me, and it made things worse, not better? And so I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, right. All I got to do is tell her I got a demon. She got a demon behind her. And so the look on my face, she said, tell me what you're seeing. And I said, well, Georgia, I don't know how to tell you this, but you got it. Demon, I know it. I felt it. I felt. See, I didn't know she felt him remove his arms. But she felt his arms move. She said, get it off me. Get it off. Whatever it is, get it off me. I said, in the name of Jesus. Boy, that dude left. He didn't depart. And her eyes cleared up. And to this day, we're the best of friends. To this day. Well, that's an entity. So we need to be careful how we carry our heart with each other. Because sometimes we can pick up the wrong company. You know. But things don't happen just because they happen. We have a demonic world out there that functions and operates. Now, here, notice what Paul goes on to say. Because that when they knew God, actually knew about God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations or reasonings, and their foolish heart became literally deprived of light, is what it says in the Greek. Deprived of light. Now, I love what Jesus, or John the Beloved said in 1 John. He said the reason things can be worked out now is because the light has arrived. That is the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, this is a direct statement that you'll find their foolish heart was darkened is what you found back there happening to Adam and Eve. And I'm going to say something. You know why Satan says you'll be as gods? Plural. He was literally saying the reason you'll be as gods is that you'll step out of the divine province of God and you'll enter into your own province like me. Right. Yep. That's what he was saying. Because Jesus, when he was questioned by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, he turned around and says, you're accusing me of declaring that I'm a son of God when my Father had declared that ye are as gods? You're your own separate entity, your own individual thinker. So why criticize me when your father, the devil, declared you were your own God? Now, creation, you've got to understand, is an expression of God. Genesis 1:26, it says, man was created in God's image after his likeness. Human beings are the fullest expression of God's nature. And God never plans for man to fall. I'm going to close with reading page 23 and 24 of this book, When Bad Things Happen to God's People. And listen very carefully how he words this. I got to read it to you. He does such a beautiful job at wording things. And then we're going to close. Listen to me very carefully as I read this to you. And I'm going to tell you what, I finally got through the whole book. I highly recommend that if I can get this book in your hand, John and I are looking for it, I highly recommend you get it. It'll add, man, when I saw it, read the chapter here about the province of God, I sat and wept. He brings out an understanding of your Heavenly Father that paints a complete different picture than when you're in tests and trials and suffering and circumstances of life. This man knows how to paint a picture of how you need to be at peace no matter what's going on around you. Trouble is, Satan doesn't want us to go to that place of shalom, shalom. Why? Our faith will work. Satan doesn't want your faith to work. I love this. According to Genesis, when God completed His creative activity, He gave Adam and Eve dominion over all that He had made. In so doing, He gave them power to determine to a large extent the future course of this planet and its inhabitants. Now see, a lot of us don't look at Adam and Eve that way. But God looked at them that way. God looked at him that way. Boy, I feel an anointing on me, people. God looked at them that way. They were determined to declare the future of this planet. And one of the most important things we must put under their control was a response to him. It was up to them to decide what they would do with God's claim on their loyalty. We often refer to this quality as freedom of choice or moral freedom. It involves the ability to choose to do good or evil, to obey or disobey God's requirements. Most will agree that freedom of choice is one of the most precious gifts granted human beings by their Creator. It is this freedom that gives us individuality, that makes us persons, that gives us the capacity for self-determination. This means that we are not the slaves of our heredity or environment. Although these have a bearing on our behavior, they need not be the determining factors. To a significant degree, our behavior results from the choices we make. Boy, if we could get that into society. It is the ability freely to choose that human beings most closely resemble God or bear His image. As one writer puts it, every human created in the image of God is endowed with a power akin to that of the Creator, individuality, power to think and to do. And in their possession of free will, human beings demonstrate that they have the supreme form of God's creative self-expression. God endowed humans with freedom in order to make it possible for them to return His love for them. Love can only, now listen to this, love can exist only where there is freedom. For unless a response is based on personal choice, it isn't really love. Boy, you got to get a hold of this. It isn't really love. You know, agape requires no payment. Agape is simply predicated on the nature of God's love for humanity, regardless of how they think of Him. While you were yet unsaved, God thought good thoughts towards you guys for salvation. Are you following what I'm saying? That's why these Elijah lists and all these things that are coming out, they are used of the enemy to promote the wrong concept of our Heavenly Father. That's why I'm so committed to this kind of teaching and going to get it out as much as I can. The abomination of these doctrines of seducing spirits that are trying to get humanity away from a ever-present promise of revival to humanity. And the only way revival is going to come is the right concept of the living God, not the wrong one. Listen, God don't want people in heaven that don't want to be there. And the only reason they're there is because God twisted their arm and made them repent. What would you think, Michelle, if I got up here and said, so your husband's not the authority over your household? Stand up here. So your husband's not the authority over your household. Repent, woman! Repent! And I'm announcing this before the church. Get down on your knees and kiss his feet. A minister actually did that to a lady in a church here in Lakewood. That actually happened. He lost his whole congregation when my church started. Duh. Then he goes and takes me to lunch and wondering why I proselyted all those people. I said, I didn't. You helped me. They can't serve a God like that by law. You have to have freedom. Now notice this. It is in the ability freely to choose that human beings most closely resemble God or bear His image. As one writer puts it, every human created in the image of God is endowed with a power akin to that of the Creator. Individuality, power to think and to do. So in their possession of free will, human beings demonstrate that they have the supreme form of God's creative self-expression. God endowed humans with freedom in order to make it possible for them to return His love for them. Love can exist only where there is freedom. For unless a response is based upon personal choice, it isn't really love. God could have guaranteed our affection for Him by making it impossible for us to do anything else. But this would not be real love. As the same writer puts it, God desires from all His creatures the service of love. He takes no pleasure in forced alliance. Church has taught that for years. Thank God I wasn't raised like John Cook was raised in forced alliance. The fact that God shared His sovereignty over the earth with human beings, giving them the capacity to love or reject Him, means that He is not entirely responsible for what happens in this world. He is not the only one whose decisions affect the course of human nature. A great deal results from the choices that we, His creatures, make. Evil entered the universe with Lucifer's decision to reject God's authority. It has entered human history with the decision of Adam and Eve to disobey God in the Garden of Eden. Decisions arose from the exercise of personal freedom. Decisions arose because the exercise of personal freedom. Decisions arise simply because of your right to choose freely. Now, once you have traced a development back to a free decision, you have gone as far as you can go in explaining it. For by definition, a free decision is uncaused. It is true that God gave freedom to His creatures, but this gift does not make Him responsible for what they do with it. True, God could have prevented evil from entering the universe by excluding freedom and stopping Adam. But He could not create beings who were really free and at the same time guarantee that they would use their freedom only in the way He wanted them to use it. To summarize, a loving God created beings with freedom to love Him in return, but some of them misused their freedom and chose to reject Him. Their uncaused, unjustified rebellion is the ultimate source of all suffering that has followed. So sin, deliberate disobedience, not God, is the ultimate cause of suffering. The conclusion that God is not responsible for evil has important consequences on our faith. For our attempt to respond to the experience of suffering, first, of course, it should lead us to refrain from blaming God for our problems. He never intended for us to suffer pain and grief. We're never a part of His original plan for our lives, so He should put out of our mind the idea that suffering is something that God sends. Second, we must recognize that there are no simple answers to the problem of suffering. It is futile to try to assign a single cause for all suffering, unless, of course, it be sin in a very generalized sense. And trying to assign causes for suffering on an individual level can be counterproductive. Pat answers that purport to explain why an individual is suffering usually creates more problem than it solves. I listened to a man talking about this funeral in closing and how much he so enjoyed it, how God caused these two little girls. He wanted them up in heaven, so He took them home. That was the parents' only explanation for why their children lost their life to a demented killer. was the fact that God used this killer because he wanted these babies home. And a preacher preached that. And people, we laugh at that and mock at it. But churches are filled with that kind of doctrine, that kind of theology. And I got news for you. We're living in the dispensation of grace. This is where man will take a sinner and walk clean to the grave with him. Are you following me? And if he's out of God's will, he chooses to suffer right along with the world with no protection at all. And that's why we're going to get into the second. God's ability to be with you in suffering. It is important to find out where he's at that time. Man, when Richard Rice got into that in this book, I sat and man, tears just streamed down. I said, this is so good. If all of Christianity, if every Christian could see this, that's why you're going to see a rise more and more of false prophets more than ever. But guess what? You're going to see the knowledge of God rise more and more. You're going to see the nature of God come forth in ministers before. And you're going to, and if you follow God, you'll discern his nature. Who is talking out of the nature of God? Who's talking out of the nature of the devil? That's why James chapter 3 is so powerful. It's not talking about what words will do for you. It's talking about what words will do to you if it's not coming out of the right nature. Hallelujah. I don't put my ear. Man, if somebody comes up and violates redemption for me as a believer, I shut them off. I shut that TV off. I'll even switch it like Kenneth Hagin said and look for a good John Wayne movie. At least get my flesh edified a little bit. But not destroy my spirit with wrong doctrine. Somebody said, well, how can you watch a good John Wayne movie over a good preaching? Well, if the preaching will damn you spiritually, I'll go ahead and edify my flesh. Thank you. That's why somebody tells me, how can you take these sinners' movies over a good movie with doctrine that destroys me spiritually? I sure can. John Wayne is not out to destroy me spiritually. He's just out to entertain my flesh. Boy, you get around people that have wrong doctrine. You better beware. Because what they preach in you, that'll be your ceiling. Stand up, everybody. I want to ask this question for our next scene. Who has seen God try to work in your life and you still ended up going your way? I'm going to get two hands up for me. Yeah, don't tell me God hasn't tried to stop a whole lot of garbage we've been in. Hallelujah. And how we react to that is so important. We look at Job. Oh my gosh. And you know what he ended up with? More of a guilt trip in the end. Because of his comforters. Oh God. Surely doing this because it wouldn't happen to a godly man. Father, I thank you for the word of God this morning. And Father, as we now close this service, if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Father, right now, the thing we want to do through our altar ministers is reach out, lay hands on them, and bring them as a child of God into the kingdom to preserve them from the death of suffering, unneedlessly. And Father, if there be believers here that have been born again but been out of fellowship, they quit bonding to you, they also will end up suffering needlessly because they need to get back on track with you, Father, so that your all-knowingness, so that the deity of you, Father, would be to their advantage as they walk on planet Earth by faith. And then, Father, if there be anybody here that's not baptized in the Holy Ghost, they have got to have that baptism. That is the form of strength they need to overcome. We have altar ministers here that literally would love to lay hands on you and pray for you and see to it you receive salvation, restoration, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and every head bowed, and every eye closed, if you're here today and you know you need to respond, don't you be afraid. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters how you respond before others. If you confess me before men, then will I confess before my Father. If you're here today and you know you need salvation, you know you need restoration, I want you to feel free to step out and let the altar workers work. Anybody else would like to join my sister? Anybody else? Hallelujah. 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 Anybody else? Unforgiveness is a sign of broken fellowship. You need to be up here. If you know you're harboring something against somebody, you need to be here. Have her come over here, Janice. Come here, sweetheart. Yes, anybody else? Anybody else? Hallelujah. Don't you be ashamed. You have a right to let God's kingdom move on your behalf. The Spirit of God is working here. Anybody else? It's going to be okay, sweetheart. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Don't toy with the things of God. Get serious with them, people. I still feel in my heart somebody else needs to respond. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Horrocete. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mr. Bray, you're a man that knows what suffering is all about. You're also a man that knows how God tried to get into that thing. But you know, Mr. Brown, you're all right with God. That's just your heart of humility now. I want you to feel that you're going to have a vast reward standing before you. Because all that your life has performed will not be in vain, saith the Lord. Do you receive that? No man knows suffering like Mr. Bray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody else would like to come forward? Please do. I just sense the Spirit of God right here, right now. Please, this is important for your life. Hallelujah. 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 Horrocete. Hallelujah.
Lord, help me find the way. Bring me back to
Donna,
you.
Nobody can be more faithful than you, sweetheart. Hallelujah. I just love and honor and respect you, honey, for your tenderness of heart. Hallelujah. Been the best friends I've ever known in my life. You're my own salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody else? God's moving here. Hallelujah. God's moving here. Hallelujah. I want my altar workers here. My altar ministers. Praise God. Congregation, I know it's getting late, but I want you to pray with me over these people. Then we'll release them. This is an important part of the service. Father, I thank you so much for a move of your Spirit off of this message. And today, as these wonderful people have come forward, Father, we will touch their lives in a very careful, very stewardship respect of you. Because, Father, you desire for the truth of your nature and your word to come forth to a dying world. We speak against these doctrines that seduce men away from you, thinking that they're promoting their lofty selves when they need to really humble themselves and realize God's out for the soul of men, and He suffers when they suffer. When they lose life, it's a loss to God. Dear Holy Spirit, use these altar ministers wisely in everything they share with these wonderful people that have responded to a move of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Now, if you will, turn to your right and just go that way and let the altar workers and go with them. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Oh yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Donna doesn't need to go. I love you, Don. Sure love your wife, Aaron. Of course, I love you too. Father, I thank You so much for Your wonderful people here today. I thank You for them being so patient. But Father, we had a move of the Holy Ghost, and I'm tired of us boxing in on the clock. And Father, today as I dismiss Your people, may they have a good afternoon. May they have a good rest. And so Your Spirit may let them out loose tonight quickly. Jesus' name, and you're free to go. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Oh, right, she can.